When the church or an individual deals with sin, people who want their sin dealt with come. When the church or an individual deals with sin, people who don't want their sin dealt with are repelled. Get used to it. It's a good thing. God knows what He's doing. Whenever that simple equation is tinkered with, disaster happens in the form of leaven.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the Gospel of Luke verse by verse. Pastor Rick warns us against watered-down preaching today. We should never be afraid of offending others with the full gospel, a message that demands repentance from sin. Although it's offensive to those that are perishing, the cross will draw in those that seek life and forgiveness. It's for the latter that we share the good news of Jesus boldly. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now, here's Pastor Rick in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verse 4, with today's study.
Satan is laughing at them. He's not laughing at the church. He hates the church. He wants to kill the church. He's always trying to leaven the church to get inside your noggin and make you do what he wants you to do. It's the haters of God that he's laughing at because he's stalking hell with them. How many battalions do you think Hitler had? Of all those regiments and divisions and corps that he had, the Luftwaffe and his name, where do you think those numbers are now? They're stalking hell. He's laughing at them. What is our response to this? You don't have to go far in Scripture to find out. It starts out in Genesis chapter 3 with Genesis 4 with Abel. Abel preached to his brother. It cost him his life. So let me get this right. Some young man can stand and say, I regret that I have one life to give for my country. I wish you could shoot me three or four more times after this. So we understand that being a patriot is a noble thing. What about being a Christian? I regret that I have one life to be crucified for Christ. The Lord chuckles and says, you really don't have one life to be. You have one lifetime to be crucified for me. And so, Luke says about the prophet Isaiah talking about John, prepare the way of Jehovah. This is preliminary work to be done by the prophet. Why? To make ready the hearts of the contrite, so that they will recognize their Messiah. Listen, a lot of Jews got it. We talk about how many of them missed it in the Pharisees. Well, the Jerusalem crowd really struggled, but a lot of the grassroots level people, they got it. In the book of Acts, when they had to get a replacement for Judas, they thought, one of the criteria was that he had to be from the baptism of John, which is probably saying to us, all the apostles were baptized in John's ministry, which is saying that John was baptizing people all over the place along the Jordan or wherever there was deep water. The scripture points that out. The scripture says the multitudes were coming out to John. We'll get to that. I'm getting ahead of myself. But my point is this preliminary work was not a waste. And it says make his path straight. Ease the access. That's what we're supposed to be doing. But what do we do when we hit people with the gospel if we're not careful? We just hit them with a bunch of do's and don'ts instead of a bunch of do's. Instead of you have the right to obey, we give them a list of, you know, things you can't do, things you must do. All those things exist, but leave some space for the Holy Spirit because he is our rabbi. And so make his way straight. The hard-hearted Jews would have no excuse to rejecting this Messiah. Verse 5, every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough ways smooth. In other words, John, your assignment is to knock down the obstacles, the debris, the road hazards, the ditches, all these things that are found in the minds of men concerning God. I need you to start clearing it up because the traffic of sin has caused this. And your assignment is to put your little yellow vest or orange vest on and go out there and get the road right so Messiah can come through. John, the apostle, Andrew, the brother of Peter, another apostle, are examples of John's success in ministry. They came to John. They were baptized. When John said, "There's the Lamb of God. He must increase." They left. They left John. Imagine a pastor saying, "Look, there's another church around the corner that's better than this one." Well, there probably is another pastor doing that about us. Okay, I'm back. No, there's not, I know. But anyhow, verse 6, "And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." And what they do with it is another story. Now, this is something that is peculiar to Luke. Luke, in his writing, wants to communicate to his Gentile audience that it's not about the Jews only. It's equal now. And that's why he makes these statements. And that's why his audience picked up on his statements. And this contributed to souls being saved and educated under the ministry of Paul and the other apostles. As we mentioned in the beginning of this gospel, Luke likely put it together while Paul was in the Caesarea by the sea, in the Mediterranean Sea, in prison there for 2 years. Luke was doing his research, compiling the notes for his book. Jews and Gentile were able to connect the scripture to the life of Jesus Christ. That's what John was supposed to be setting up, and that's what he did. Acts 22. And I'm going to quote this verse from Acts 22 just to show the hatred the Jews had towards the Gentiles. "And then he said to me, 'Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles.'" That's Paul speaking. But now Luke enters into the narrative and says, "And they listened to him up until this word. And they raised their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live.'" Just simply because he mentioned the word Gentiles. So Luke, aware of the racism, the cultural divides, he embeds these statements throughout his writing in one way or another to make the reader understand that the wrath of man, the racism of man, does not produce the righteousness of God. And so, verse 7. "Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized to him, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" So we're starting a new church, and on the first Sunday, he steps into the pulpit and he calls everybody a brood of vipers. Well, that's not totally accurate. We know from Matthew's account, too, that he's directing this to mainly the frauds, the Pharisees, the religious ones who well, you know, we better, you know, if we can't beat them, join them so we can beat them. Let's leaven the lump. And, of course, God gave John discernment. But here's the thing where it says, "Then he said to the multitudes," again, Matthew and Mark bring it out again, even brighter. But if the word of God came to John, as we read in verse 2, then the people of God would also come to John. He would not go to the crowds would come to him. Mark chapter 1, verse 5, "Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins." No confession, no salvation. Now, John was ready. He was ready for them from long ago. He separated himself from Jerusalem and that crowd. He separated himself from what we would call phony, baloney religion. And that's why he's here in the desert. He took the wilderness for a church and he filled it. We took a supermarket. He did not seek honors from men. He did not want their accolades. And yet, in his day, amongst the Jews, there was none honored higher. Charles Spurgeon, turn down offers of honorary doctorates quite frequently. Have no interest in them whatsoever. He was here to preach the Word of God, and man, he preached. If you're not familiar with Charles Spurgeon, you're being cheated. Talk about a man gifted to preach. And the people that belonged to his life as he was growing up. Now, Mary King was a cook. She was one. The other man was an evangelist. I can't remember. But anyway, they invested in Spurgeon. And you know what he did? He multiplied the investment. It says that they came out to be baptized. Again, why are so many Christians afraid to tell sinners that they are sinners? Not that they themselves are sinners, we do that, but that the one they're talking to is a sinner. And to repent, when the Bible tells us that this is the very thing that takes a lost soul and brings it into the category of being a saved soul. When the church or an individual deals with sin, people who want their sin dealt with come. When the church or an individual deals with sin, people who don't want their sin dealt with are repelled. Get used to it. It's a good thing. God knows what he's doing. Whenever that simple equation is tinkered with, disaster happens in the form of leaven. And then people are scratching their heads wondering why the church is so watered down. Tozer said this about the watered down church. If it were poison, it couldn't kill anyone. And if it were medicine, it couldn't heal anyone. Amen. He being dead still speaks. Verse 8, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you, God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones. No doubt the stones in the riverbed, pointing to. John not only cried, fire, fire. He hauled water and opened the fire escapes. He provided solutions. And he did blow the whistle, sounded the alarm. Now, briefly, there are basically three types of repentance. There is the conversion. When we repent, we come to that saving faith. Then there is repentance in the midst of our salvation when we sin and we go to the Lord, I repent, I was wrong. And then there is the repentance towards others when we reconcile with them, when we say, you know, I was wrong and I need you to forgive me. I would like you to forgive me. And so we're mindful of these things, but people, they want their tears dried up. They want their hopes to be fortified. They just don't want their sins judged and exposed. That's where we come in. We must get a press upon them. They must have this. You know, one thing that's missing, I think, from present-day Christianity is just this passion for holiness, to not be afraid of the holiness that is captured in many of the hymns. I was on my way in this morning, and I try to get on the road before 6, because I like it when nobody else is on my road. And I get to sing at the top of my voice, loud, and mostly they're hymns. You know, I can't even remember the one of them that I was singing this morning. It was the cross. But anyhow, often I'm not in the mood for this. I can't be chased around by my moods. I'll never get anything good. I have to break through when I know what right is. I have to break through and do it. A hunger for holiness. Well, we're like ashamed. We're so busy trying to be cool and identify with sinners that we're not identifying with Christ. Something for all of us to be careful of. Because people do want happiness. They don't want holiness. We can't be that way. People want a peace of mind. But they refuse to wage war against sin, the very thing that takes away peace of mind. And that's why we talk about him as being wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But not yet. Well, we continue verse 8, or the full issues of peace not being here. That's what I meant by that remark. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham. Well, you know what they were saying, their self-righteousness. We're Jews. What do we care? We're already good. God loves us. You know, he adores us simply because he's impressed by us being related to Abraham. Sounds silly, doesn't it? That's what they were doing. If it sounds silly, it's because you've not met with this identical stunt in the lives of some who say that they are Christians, have no knowledge of God's word, have no care for Jesus Christ, and yet they insist on being called Christians nonetheless, holding to their own homegrown opinions. Verse 9, "And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." The axe is laid to the root. Now, I don't know to what degree he had in mind. Is he the guy actually chopping with it, or is it just kind of laying there? As far as pictures go, I should point that out. If I were an artist, how would I paint this? Would I put the chainsaw just right by the tree and while a guy is putting on his earplugs? Because that is ominous. It's a warning. It's foreboding. It's looming. It's menacing. It's coming. The judgment is coming. Matthew 7, verse 19, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." God doesn't wait for death to fulfill that word. It can happen now. A lot of Christians don't want to bear fruit. In fact, they don't even know where the vineyard is. They're too busy having a hoot. "Therefore, every tree which does not bear fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire." Jesus upheld these words. John 15, verse 6. "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." Jesus is just all love. God is love. Make no mistake, when it comes to dealing with those who are determined to be sinful in his face, it ain't love. After a point, it stops. Death is that point. You cannot bear fruit if you refuse to work the vineyard. Very basic. You cannot serve two masters. Very basic. Jesus taught these things. If you think you can be chummy and cozy with the world and then work in the vineyard and produce fruit for the kingdom, you're wrong. And yet we all do it. But, not all of us are happy with that. Many of us fight it. And in that fight, we enter the vineyard. In the resistance, we become different people and do different things. And so, yeah, we're all weak. We're all messed up. But, in dealing with it, all of a sudden, we're stronger. All of a sudden, we're not as messed up. All of a sudden, we're being used to help others in the interest of Christ. Verse 10, "So the people asked him, saying, what shall we do?" You mean he preached that stern stuff and they repented and we're afraid to preach it because we might lose a friend? And then if I lose a friend, I can't preach to him next year the same old watered down message that I've been preaching to him for all these years. We don't preach at the heart. We don't go at it. We don't say, "I don't want to hear this religion talk from you because you're a sinner. You're not right with God. He's offering you salvation, but you think you're too sophisticated to receive it his way. You got a better way, and you're wrong. You're not right with the scripture." Jesus said, "You are mistaken not knowing the scriptures and the power of God." Do we believe in the power of God?
"Well, I used to until I saw that the Supreme Court came down with..."
Stop it. What do sinners do that makes any difference to me? That's the whole idea between, we know when they came to arrest Daniel, what did they find him doing? Playing checkers? He was praying. They found him in the faith. That's what they found him doing. What were the saints doing when they were being burned at the stake? Singing hymns. What were they doing in Romania under Richard Wambrand's watch? When they were persecuting the Christians, beating them, sending them off to gulags, taking their property from them. What were they doing? Singing hymns about we're never more happier than when we're on the cross. I think the church needs some more preaching now. We still need teaching. We'll always need teaching. We know what happens when we don't have it. We know where it comes from. We'll always have teaching. But she needs some preaching. She needs to light some fires in hearts that are cluttered. Burn that stuff up. Well, I'm supposed to get through this paragraph, and we're at verse 9. We've still got time, so I'm going to go as far as I can and unfortunately stop mid-paragraph more than likely. Verse 10, so the people asked and said, what shall we do then? And so this is the cry of an awakened conscience from preaching. This is someone that has said, that's me he's talking about. Is that not how you got saved? The true fruit of repentance is a confession, is to come to the Lord, is to turn. And John recommended that they reverse their course, that they ditch their wrong ways. Verse 11, he answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give one to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. There are a lot of poor people in Israel at this time. And so John is saying, you know, having two tunics, the garment that was closest to the skin, it's a luxury. Many folks don't even have it. And some of you have to have more than enough. Why don't you, you know, share those? And the New Testament develops this teaching. It says, Paul says at one point to the Corinthians, not that you should suffer loss in the aid of your brother. That's not what I'm saying. You're not supposed to stop eating so you can feed somebody else. It's not what's being said. What it is being said is to consider your brother and look where you can be part of the solution. Don't just sound the alarm. Haul some water to the fire also. Come up with a solution. Maybe you're able to give the person a job or something like that. Verse 12, then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? Now you would think John would say, tax collectors, you guys are so filthy, there's not enough water here to cleanse you. That's not what he does. Not at all. You know, conscience is a gift from God. And when it is seared, it is the work of Satan. But these men, they were convicted by this man's message. We don't have enough to go into why the Pharisees were hated and how they collected taxes, but they were hated because they did Rome's work and they enriched themselves. And so, verse 13, he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Here's the lesson here. No job is to make an excuse for sin. Imagine somebody, yeah, you know, I'm a drug dealer, but I love the Lord. No, you don't. What are you talking about? I'm sure that line is, I remember years ago, there was this strip teaser. And she was, I'm a Christian. No, I knew from the papers. All right. I was doing fine till I ratted on myself. Anyway. But it's just like, there was a big article on this. You know, she was a strip teaser for Jesus. I was like, somebody needs to give you, no, just, what do you say to that? You just buzz it, you know. Next person. 14, verse 14. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Well, these were likely Jewish troops. If they were Roman soldiers, he would have said, repent and come to know the God of Israel. These are the ones they sent to arrest Jesus, and they came back and said, we never heard anybody speak like this before. Anyway, they were poorly paid, and so they would extort people. Go by a restaurant and say, listen, you know, you're in violation here. We'll take you and lock you up. Unless you feel a little generous with that cash register today, and that's what they were doing. And so John, he's dealing with the morals, the sins of the people. That's what repentance is about. Verse 15. Now, as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, as the people were in expectation, all reasoned in their hearts that John, about John, whether he was the Christ or not. Now, he is going to nip this in the bud real quick. So successful was John's stirring of the hearts of the people to receive Messiah that they began to suspect he was the Messiah. Because by contrast, stark contrast, looking at the religious leaders of the land and looking at John, it didn't take much to realize John was in touch with God. No man preaches like this except John. Wait till they see John's master. Wait till they hear him. Wait till they see what he can do. So John is like, boy, you're so strong. Yes, well, the planet I come from, I'm like the puniest guy up there. This is what's kind of going to happen when Messiah shows up. We are John. We are supposed to be preaching these things. We take the attention off of ourselves. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not that clever pastor. Well, maybe I should say that about some other pastor. But it's not me. It's the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ the Lord.
You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As we mentioned at the beginning of today's broadcast, today's teaching is available free of charge at our website. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. We'd also like to encourage you to subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing ensures that you stay current with all the latest teachings from Pastor Rick. You can subscribe at crossreferenceradio.com or simply search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. Join us next time as Pastor Rick continues teaching through the Gospel of Luke, right here on Cross Reference Radio.